You could open in your Bibles to James, and we are on the last chapter of James. We've made it. Congratulations. James 5, and we're going to read the 20 chapters, verses 1 through 20. Hey, Ben, can you turn this up a little bit? So James 5, verses 1, we'll start with verse 1. Okay. All right, start with verse 1. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Okay. All right, again, we're finishing up James 5, and studying James 5 or reading James 5, there's a couple themes in this chapter, but the overall arching theme, and it's something that we need to take heed of ourselves, is the coming of the Lord of the last day. That's what James is referring to. That's what James is talking about when he's talking to his audience. And we know that the last day can happen anytime. I've been thinking about that a lot lately, that at any time Christ could come back. That all the indicators there, all the signs are there. The promise of his sign in Matthew 24 is here now. That when we see these things happen to us, that the end draweth nigh. And so James is talking in this context. He's talking about and giving warnings and admonitions in the context of Jesus coming back, the last day. And I was watching the news last week. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but there are locust plagues. Have you seen this? The locust plagues? I mean, this is unbelievable. This hasn't happened in hundreds of years, the locust plagues like this. And so in Saudi Arabia and parts of Egypt and Africa, they have these locust plagues that are expanding and growing so rapidly that they are literally eating up entire portions of vegetation for miles and miles. And so they leave nothing in their wake. And what's so special about these locusts is when they reproduce, they're spreading to other countries by these winds that pick them up and carry them, and that's never happened before. And it's some people are just like, in awe that this is happening. But it's just one more sign that we are heading toward that last day. And so We don't stress, we don't fret, we don't become scared, but we heed what James is saying. James is saying, here, this is the last day, so take heed to these things, and then this is how you ought to live. And so you can kind of segment James 5 up into two sections, and you notice a different tone in verses 1 through 6. And then starting with verse 7, it totally changes. And we say, what is that? He is referring to two different types of trust. He's referring to two different types of way of life. One is a people that puts their trust in the false god of money. They actually trust their money. And then the second section in verse 7, start with verse 7, is an example and an admonition to trust the Lord. That trusting in riches does not get you anywhere, but he's saying trust the Lord, and this is what trust looks like. So we actually have a good example to know, what does it mean to trust the Lord? What's the actions required to trust the Lord? He actually gives them to us. So the opposite of trusting in the Lord is trusting in something else, trusting in a false god. And he's talking specifically about here, about trusting in money. And there's a couple phrases he uses that we need to take note of as we study this chapter. He uses two words. He uses patience, be patient, and endurance. He says to endure. So as we are in these last times, we know they're last times. When we go somewhere, when we travel somewhere, whether we're here, when we get out of the vehicle, when we enter into that area, we know there's something different in that area. We know there's something that's over that area that seems to be stronger than in other places. That there, we are dealing with principalities. We are dealing with an end time that influences people in their sin. And so we feel that stuff all around us. If you talk about morality, if you talk about righteousness, you are excluded from a conversation. You are looked at like you are crazy. We are living in a time when righteousness is no longer accepted. It's just not. So wherever we go, there is something that beats against us that doesn't want us to live righteously. We are living in the last day. And so James knows that we're living in the last day. He knows he's talking to an audience that's going to be coming up against some of these things that we have to fight, being believers, being called of Christ. And so he gives some warnings, and then he also gives some encouragement of how we're to live. He starts out really strong. If you start reading to chapter 5, you're almost like, I really don't want to read this because it's really strong. But he starts out with a warning, and it's a warning against the attitude of trusting in riches. And how many times have we trusted in riches, thinking that, well, you know, I have enough money in the bank, I'm going to be okay. And then something happens, and it seems to always happen, doesn't it? So you just get enough money in the bank, and something comes along that it's almost uncanny. It takes the same amount of money that you have in the bank to take care of the problem that comes along. And you're like, I had $1,000 extra dollars, and guess what? My truck just broke down, and it's $1,001, so I got to borrow a dollar from somebody. But it seems like every time we put our trust in something like that, it goes away. It's like a bird. It flies away. And so James is saying, don't trust in riches. And it's not that riches are bad, but he's saying be on guard against the attitude of trusting in riches, because that is what's evil. And James is speaking about riches in view of the coming judgment of God and his assessment of riches. And he's saying that there's people that store up riches for themselves. And from heaven's perspective, that is an evil thing. Because if God has given us the increase, then our riches belong to him, and we should honor him with our riches, not trust in them. We should trust in him. So James is warning the unbeliever first. He's saying, many people who think you have riches and you think that will give you peace and comfort, James says the opposite. He actually says, howl, means cry out, howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Many people think they're secure in having riches, but James says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. So think about that. People save up for themselves. They get the 401k plan. They want to make sure that their retirement is all set. And James says, where you think you're secure in your money, he warns. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. He says, in view of God, looking down on someone who puts their trust in money, they haven't taken care of themselves, but they are corrupted. And so he sums up the attitude that he's getting to in verse 5. He says this, and I think I've got it on the screen here. He says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, meaning excessive. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And so he's talking specifically about an attitude where we continually just buy for ourselves. Our worry in this earth that he's warning against is constantly doing for ourselves. It's a selfish attitude that he's talking about. It's an independent attitude that he's talking about. He's not saying that money is bad, but what James is saying is using it for selfish desires or putting your trust in money instead of trusting in the Lord is wrong. He says the very thing that people have gathered for themselves is the very thing that will judge them on the last day. Think about that. You spend your whole life saving money, and you're thinking, I made enough. I'm going to buy a car for myself. I'm going to buy all this for myself. I'm going to get a big barn, and I'm going to pamper myself. I'm going to do all these things. And a lot of people that trust in the Lord or trust in their riches will do this. And he says that very thing that they have built up for themselves will be the thing that God uses to judge them on the last day. And again, James isn't saying that money's bad, but he's saying the attitude of using money and trusting in money is what's evil. Instead of saying and having the attitude to say, God has provided me this money for me to spend on what he wants me to spend it on. So the focus isn't ourselves. The focus is God with our money. And that's what he's saying. So the warning for the unsaved person is to those who use their money for evil, cheating, oppression of the poor, greed, selfishness. And he warns of the judgments that are coming. For the unsaved, the judgment that's coming is the great white throne judgment, where all people will be judged according to their works. But for the saved person, we have to look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And there's two different things. So when we read these verses as believers, we can't read them thinking, oh no, you know, I'm bound for eternal judgment, because our eternal judgment has been taken care of on the cross. But as believers, when we handle our money, we have to know that what we look forward to is the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the believer isn't judged according to their sins, because those sins have been washed by the blood, but we are judged according to our works and our ministry. What did we do with the resources God gave us? And the judgment that we, the reward that we give is simply that. It's a reward. God looks at what we've done, and he determines our reward based on what we've done. So our judgment is a lot different and looks a lot different than the unbeliever's judgment, but it's a warning nonetheless. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15, it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So the call that James calls us to is to honor the Lord with our money. Honor the Lord with our money. That's the first point. The second point is an instruction from James. And that instruction is to not trust in our money, but to simply trust in the Lord. And we can sum up that second part of James 5 with that phrase, trust in the Lord. This section, if you go through it, and I recommend you go through the second section of James starting in verse 6, you can highlight, underline, circle all the verbs in this section of this chapter. And these verbs imply, how do we carry out living by trusting the Lord? How do we do it? Because it gives us specific ways to do it. Instead of us being anxious and fearful, instead of us trying to gain money to be secure, James 5 shows us in the spirit of trusting, and trusting in relation to looking for the Lord's coming. Because we trust him, but we're waiting for the Lord's coming. He says this, be patient. How many people like to hear that? Be patient. I used to hate hearing that. And our old pastor used to say, never pray for that, because, you know, it'll be the worst thing you've ever done. But I thought about it. I thought about, be patient. You know, you can have joy as you're waiting. God doesn't say be patient and then be agonizing in your patience. He says, be patient and have joy, looking for my coming, praising me, but be patient. Second thing is he says is to establish your hearts. So as we're waiting, we're establishing our hearts with the Word of God, with fellowship, with worship, with spending time with Him, to establish your heart, to trust in Him. Take time to establish your heart. The third thing he says is to grudge not, to hold nothing against anyone else, to be very careful with unforgiveness, with bitterness and resentment, to not hold on to those things, but to let them go, knowing that you've got a greater reward coming to you. The fourth thing he says, to endure. Endure whatever it is that we encounter. He says to swear not by anything. Swear not. He says to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. It means we don't have to mince words. We don't have to play games with words. We don't have to say certain things to make people do what we want. We don't have to influence with our words, but we can let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. That we speak plainly. He says to pray, to sing psalms, and to confess our faults one to another. And that, in his description, is a life of trusting the Lord. What are we to do while we wait? What are we to do while we wait? We're to pray. We're to sing psalms. We're to confess our faults to one another. We're to endure. We're to be patient. But we're to be full of joy as we do these things, waiting for the Lord, knowing that the time is soon. We trust the Lord, and with trust in the Lord, what we get is quietness and we get peace. When we trust in riches, we find that we are full of anxiety, full of worry, and our anxiety and worry fluctuates based upon the status of our bank account. But James leads us into action. He describes the intended life of the saved, and in multiple verses in this chapter, he uses that phrase, be patient. And I think the reason why is because he knew that something happened. Hang on. Oh, my tile hit. All right, moving right along. But he says, be patient in multiple verses. And the reason why, he kept repeating, you know, when the Bible says something twice, it wants us to take note of it. And so in multiple verses, he says, be patient, be patient. And the reason why is he knows that we grow impatient. We grow impatient. And Satan hopes that we will grow impatient. Because Satan wants us to not be on God's timetable, but he wants to define our timetable for us. He knows we can get impatient with God. And then if we get impatient with God, what we do is we run ahead of the position of trust that we're supposed to be in with God. And then we end up losing a blessing because we have ran ahead of where God wants us to be. And being in God's position brings us blessing and peace. If we read throughout the Bible, there are all kinds of examples of people in the Bible who ran ahead of trust. And you see what happened in their lives as a result of running ahead. We see Moses being impatient as he's getting ready to enter the promised land. And God rebukes him, he chastises him and says, because you have ran ahead of me, you'll never be able to see the promised land while you're on earth. We see Abraham, who became impatient. He created a whole race that became an enemy against Israel. They were a whole enemy against the Jewish people, and that enemy exists today. So Abraham's impatience years and years ago created a problem that's still lingering on this earth today. We see Peter's impatience in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and we see that his impatience made him a denier, and it made him almost a murderer. So we know there's a cost to not trusting Jesus Christ. And what happens if we do that? What happens if we fail to trust in Christ? Do we despair? Do we give up and say, I can't do this life? Or do we turn to God? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul understood his insufficiency, and he understood his proclivity to running ahead of God. And so in his realization, this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Ben, can you put that scripture on there? It said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the power to live in trust starts with the ability to understand your weakness. The power to live in trust starts with the ability to understand your weakness. And too many times we forget that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we all have a thorn in the flesh. And with that thorn, there's a few things that we can do with our thorn. And all of them are disastrous except one. We all have a thorn in the flesh. Some of us have multiple thorns in the flesh. But what we do with them determines the outcome of our patience. With our thorn, we can choose to fight it ourselves and have disastrous results. We can ignore it and act like it's not there and get into all kinds of problems, because we haven't acknowledged our thorn. We can give up because our thorn is too much to handle, and we give up on everything, and there's disastrous results. But the only thing that works with our thorn is if we trust the Lord to give us grace that we need to overcome it. And in order to have that grace to overcome the thorn in our flesh, it requires a humility that comes to God and confesses that thorn. In Hebrews 4:16, supposedly Paul, they think he's the writer of Hebrews, he says this, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find grace when we ask for grace, when we approach the throne boldly but humbly, and we receive grace. Are we living trusting in the Lord? Are we living according to James 5? Are we putting the verbs of James 5 into action? Because we know we live in the last days. We look all around us and we see those things. We see disease. Everyone's so worried about this coronavirus, and I'm not sure whether to get worried about it or not. I can't really tell. You watch one person and he says, there's nothing to worry about. It's just a virus. It's going to pass. And then you watch somebody else and the whole world's going to come to an end because of this thing. So you don't know, but with the warnings, with those, signals that are given, whether they're horrendous or not, they bring an instability and an impatience and a worry and an anxiety to the world. And it's a warning that Christ is coming back soon. So in that waiting, are we living trusting in Him? We can't allow those things to get us unrestful. We can't allow those things to rock us. But we have to know who we believe in and who's going to see us through. And we have to live trusting in Him in every situation. Are you putting the verbs of James 5 into action? Are you being patient? Are you enduring? Are you singing psalms? Are you praising Him? Will you pray with me this morning? This call is to the unsaved and the saved. We know that the time is very short. We know that. We know that that He's coming very soon. We can tell. We can sense it within ourselves. We can see it by every sign that's given. If you're saved, if you've accepted Christ into your life, you can sense the unrest that's in the world. You can see the confusion that comes from not believing in the one true living God. James draws a line in the sand clearly. And so his warning is to the unbeliever first, that you cannot put your trust in riches. That you will not make it through this world trusting in yourself, trusting in what you've gained to save you, to get you through this perilous time. That there's only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him today as your Lord and Savior? Have you bowed your knee before him and confessed him as your Lord? Have you asked him to come into your heart and come into your life, to save you from your sin, and to assure you of your place in heaven? And when he comes back, that you'll be caught up to meet him in the air. If you haven't done that this morning, you can simply pray this prayer. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I repent of them. Forgive me, Lord, for trusting in everything but you. Forgive me for trusting in myself. I accept you right now as my Lord and Savior. Father, teach me, lead me, guide me. In Jesus' name. For all of us who are saved, and we start to put our trust in other things, and we start to become unstable, we start to become anxious, pray this prayer with me this morning. Father, forgive me for unrest. Forgive me for anxiety. Forgive me for believing the lie of the enemy. Forgive me for becoming fearful of those things that are around me. Forgive me, Lord, for not trusting in you. Father, I choose today to trust in you. I choose today, Lord, to believe your word over anything else I hear. Father, I love you. You are my Lord and my Savior. Father, help me to carry out what James 5 tells me this morning. Help me to put into practice the actions that he describes in James 5. Father, help me to live fruitfully, patiently, being able to endure all things. And Father, I wait for your return. I look up, and I know that you're coming soon. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your instruction. Father, help us to live it out every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.